But what will the future look like? What will the future look like? Some would say the video presentation you've just seen is already last season. Children born today, digital natives, see the world very differently as they begin life from the earliest stages of development. Compared to someone at my stage of life, this is an absolutely radically different vision of the world as you awake to it, as you take your first steps, as you communicate for the first, second, third time. And one cannot overestimate how different it is for those of us at my stage of life compared to those depicted in the video just born today. And it's the role of leaders in our society to reach into the future and to in some way insightfully predict, picture, capture, if you like, what sort of change is ahead of us so that in many ways we can be prepared and ready. And one of the ways that we are often encouraged in society to think about change and to prepare for a very different future is that vision statement or visioning that leaders engage in many different parts of society. You know about vision. It's before you in the newspapers in all sorts of sometimes insightful, sometimes not ways. Our own federal government, the Turnbull government, has a vision to bring the federal government into balance by 2020. And they are earnestly seeking to use the parliament effectively right now to ensure that they can get their plan to work through to that target. The Andrews government here in Victoria has made a big noise this week about a 10-year plan to eliminate violence against women and children. It's a bold vision. And there are strategies to put in place now if that vision is to be reached and realised. President-elect Donald Trump says that in 4 years he will make America great again. And he has a whole list of statements made during his campaign, a full 18 months of statements to bring to realisation. And then the AFL draft has just taken place, something far more important to many of us than all of that. And, of course, the leaders at the Richmond Football Club have given a vision to their members once again. They promised to finish higher than ninth on the AFL ladder by 2050. So, no, that's not true. That's not true. I'm just bringing us back to earth. Sometimes vision is not realised. Sometimes reaching into the future is not completely prescient. But as leaders reach into the future and cast a vision, as they describe and picture to us what it will be like in 5 years' time, sometimes the insight is especially poignant, critically important, and moves people in the now to make changes that benefit others in the future. So when we read the vision statements of many organisations today that we're a part of, we can be led to see and even feel in our imagination the palpable difference between what things are like now and what they will be like in the near future. And it's the people at the helm that usually have that responsibility to reach into the future and picture it for others. So vision is important for us as well. There are many kind of seminars, quotes, symposiums, books. There's endless tomes written about vision and mission nowadays. Way back, Jonathan Swift, the author of Gulliver's Trails and a great kind of Gulliver's Travels, a great philosopher of the 17th century, really. Vision is the art of seeing what is invisible to others. The current Dalai Lama gets around a bit.
He talks to many groups of different diversity in the world, and he listens to their responses. So his view on vision is quite interesting. In order to carry a positive action, he says, we must develop here a positive vision. Helen Keller once said, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. Ross Cantor, the professor of business at Harvard, she runs a leadership school there at Harvard University. She says, action without vision is only passing time. Vision without action is merely daydreaming, but vision with action can change the world. And a black American slave who became a scientist, a botanist in the 19th century, George Washington Carver, said, where there is no vision, there is no hope. I wonder how much the Bible influenced his view. It's in the book of Proverbs, that very poignant quote, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. They go wild. Where there is no vision, one translation of that verse in Proverbs chapter 28 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then that verse goes on to say, but how good are the precepts of the Lord to give us what we need to live with hope. One thing is for sure, we know that things are going to change. Like the child in that video clip, the next generation of children will once again wake up to a world that is different in so many ways. Change is challenging. When I first went to the parish of Hawthorne and became the vicar there were 12 elderly citizens who were part of an 8 a.m. Worship service every Sunday, and they were still using the 1662 Book of Common Prayer faithfully, communion every week. And so I would wake early on a Sunday, robe up and lead them through very familiar words to me. I grew up with the Book of Common Prayer. But I was really keen to move them into the common language of the day. And so I gently persuaded them to consider having at least once a month something from maybe the 1977 prayer book. And a delegation was put together and someone was sent to speak to me. And this is what the leader of the delegation said. Everything in our life has changed except this. Don't you change it. And whilst it was a challenge to me as the vicar, it was a recognition that here were these wonderful 90-year-old women, most of them, who had seen the world radically reformed around them, completely re-imaged. And here was an anchor for them into a hope that kept them on their rails with God. The point I'm making is that change comes, whether you like it or not. It's challenging, but change does offer exciting opportunities. And particularly when we're living and breathing and active and ready for new things in our particular time and place. When we think of being Christians and looking to the Bible, it's impossible to escape the fact that the Bible is the vision of God, which is radical for the world. The Bible is a document about change, about a destination that we have not yet reached, and about the means to be transformed and fit for that destination, which is sure. And when we look to the New Testament, as we often do in our sermons, the Apostle Paul was one, for example, who was caught up in a huge sense of God's vision. In fact, in chapter 9 of Acts, just before the reading we heard today, we know that through an act of God, Paul's physical sight was taken away on the road to Damascus, and in its place, a whole new sense of seeing himself as a person, once persecuting Christians, now becoming the messenger to the nations and their kings. So the Bible is, in so many ways, a book of vision, the vision of God for the world. Along the way, we know Paul had particular vision encounters with God. He was guided to use his energy and time in particular places and in particular ways. For example, when the Gentile church was first emerging in Antioch, Paul made it his business to strengthen Christians there and defend their rights. When there was no church in Europe, and Paul had a vision of someone calling him across the waters, he diverted his time and energy into establishing churches where there were none. And the whole of history was changed. And everything we experience today links back to some of that important transition. And Jesus, of course, in the very last words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, gave to his disciples a vision, a huge vision, the vision of God, to bring to all the nations the good news about himself, to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptize everyone they could meet, and to lead them to know the things that Jesus had done and said. So the church, surely, must be a place and a people that looks beyond the horizon to what is to come and embraces the change that's necessary. But we know that's not always the case. And in fact, we know that we ourselves are resistant to change. In the readings we heard today, I'm just wondering if anyone noticed something common out of the two of them. Something in common out of the two readings. Acts chapter 10, there was a kind of upheaval and realization that was new to people. And something happens in the reading from Luke as well that's quite surprising to people. Anyone got a clue what might be common to those readings we heard today? There's no kind of single answer, but if you've got your Bibles, you might like to look again, Acts 10 and Luke 5. Say it out loud. The message of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit was given to people who were unexpected to either be interested in it or to ever be part of it. And I think those two Bible readings, or something like them, should be read very often to the church and explored. That there are people beyond our four walls this morning, beyond all the worship centres in Melbourne, who in our minds are unexpected to ever be interested in the gospel or to ever want to take part in Christian community. We're kind of so convinced by the media and even our own conversation that Australia is on the downturn in terms of Christian things, that people want to disassociate with Christianity. But in the scripture readings, at a time when it was never expected for those groups of people in the other nations to even take part or want to know, Jesus was the difference. The power of God and the Holy Spirit was the difference. And I want us to be a church that thinks quite radically from where we have been about how we might get others around us to know and have access to the good news of Jesus. So over on the wall, as Nolene pointed out, we've for years now had boldly visible before us and in our logo and on our websites and everything you pick up on paper here, these four pillars that remain as an ever-present motivator. Proclaiming Christ, building community, sharing hope, serving others. They emerge so well from the big vision of the Bible, from the things Jesus taught his disciples and called them to go out and do. Next week marks 10 years since I became vicar here at St Michael's. And in that time, we've undertaken changes with three vision statements that the parish councils of the time and I have put together on your behalf through various means of consultation. And so our church has changed and developed and taken on new character and new ministries over time with the help of those vision processes. And today I want to talk you through what I think is ahead of us for the next 5 to 10 years that is different, that will change us, that is already emerging and changing in our midst. According to Australian author Mike Frost, says the missional church will take context seriously. And there on screen is a picture of the inner north of Melbourne. And we can talk till the cows come home about what sort of coffee you drink, what sort of communities you get involved in, what the culture is, how we live and breathe in the various sectors of this part of the world that we are placed. He goes on to say, when story, meaning the biblical narrative, and the context you're set in are equally embraced, we begin to think and act missionally. The opposite, of course, could be true, just a church that assimilates into the context and becomes totally like it and loses its own identity altogether. Or one could hide away in its four walls and practice its ancient art and never talk to the people outside. But when we embrace the story of the Bible and the context in which God has placed us, and we think seriously about that, we start to think with mission in mind. In the past, in our vision action plans, we got them out and looked over them today. St. Michael's majored in its vision statements on things that happen on site here at North Carlton. It was very kind of driven by the centre, our previous vision statements. We build exciting ministries and activities over time that now are part of the suite of things that people can get involved in, largely through what we do on Sundays or through this site or through the homes that are connected by the members. And it relied a lot on the administration of the church staff and the key leaders. In the new period ahead, I have something else in mind. Not to dismiss or diminish what we do on site, but to add new dimensions to how we see ourselves as a church. If we've learned anything from the changing context in the inner north of Melbourne in the 21st century, it's that we need to recognise there are many that we pass by on the street, live near, work with, study with, who will not want to venture through the doors of a traditional church building. For a whole range of reasons. Either it seems irrelevant to them, which may not be too hard to overcome if we do good things, or there may be serious problems with the symbolism of tradition and the church, and in some cases, sadly, that might be justified. Or there might be a real sense of huge stumbling blocks around Christian belief altogether associated with clergy and buildings and religion. You'll know some of these people through conversations you have. And so we've learned that in our context there are many who, as friendly and welcome as we make this site and the things we do here, may never choose to consider Jesus through what we do as a church. So as well as having great ministries and activities and services here in the Carlton North Base and through you good people, we believe it's important to strengthen some other dimensions of being church as St. Michael's. We read and studied a book earlier in the year called Everyday Church, and we had a sermon series based on it. Some of you took part in some small group discussions around it. And one of the authors of that book, Everyday Church, from the UK, said, the task is to become church for them, speaking of the context you're in. Among them and with them and under the Spirit of God to lead them to become the church in their own culture. If you expect babies born today to behave like they did and to develop like they did and to communicate like they did when you were born, you're living in some alternate universe. I came to liturgical, traditional church from age 5 every Sunday of my life, and I'm now 55 years old. I have to be out in the context that this parish is set in and living among the people in a real way to know what it's like to think about my existence beyond the physical, beyond the daily grind, to think existentially and spiritually in this world, this time, this context. It's very different to when I was growing up. 10 years ago, when I came here, if I asked any of the people who were part of the congregation, part of St. Michael's at that time, to describe for me what St. Michael's is like, they would almost inevitably describe something about Sunday at 10 a.m. That would have been the first gambit. Some description of the nice buildings we have here, or the friendly worship that's all age on a Sunday morning. That was kind of almost 90% of the definition of St. Michael's in just a quick conversation. Nothing wrong with that. We have lovely, friendly, welcoming worship and activities and ministries on site. In 5 years' time, I would like that conversation to go quite differently if I were to approach someone and ask them, describe for me St. Michael's North Carlton. And there'll have to be real substance beneath it for it to be different. And so I want to picture before you some expansion of our vision in a quick mannered way in a sermon that will roll out a little differently over time. So bear with me, and you'll get a little takeaway sheet to go with today that captures some of the things I say, and then it'll be writ large on our website, and you know, within 3 months you'll be waking up in the middle of the night and going, oh, I wish I could stop saying this. No, I'm joking. We won't go through that kind of engagement process, but we will start to engage with these things. So worship services, events and activities on site is kind of what many of us begin to think about when we think about St. Michael's North Carlton. If your friend at work or your neighbour says, oh, you go to church, what's it like? You'll probably start saying, oh, it's got this great glass foyer with a sign on it and lights at night, you should drive past. Take a selfie. Nothing wrong with that. We want to keep expanding and making good everything we do here on site because we have so many people come through during the week. We have our own services and ministries that take place. We welcome people from the community and so forth. But there are two areas that I want to really expand on in this new vision statement, because number 4 is another way that we might have regularly spoken about St. Michael's. Well, we are partners with CMS. We collect for Tier Australia at Christmas time. We have missionaries that have gone out from here and we prayerfully support them. We're partners with others around the world. So on site and around the world, no problem describing St. Michael's. But 2 and 3 on the boxes on the screen are the areas I just want to spend a few moments talking about with you. That you might, in 5 years' time, if someone asks you, oh, talk about St. Michael's to me, what's it like? That you might start to talk about grace-filled people who in their daily service and witness out there in the real world are making a difference to other people's lives. Places they work, study, the streets they live in, the households that they're part of. That over the next 5 years, some of that will be more visible to you. You will know stories of people living out their faith and being strengthened and helped as they go. And I'll talk about some details about that in a minute. Number 3 is perhaps the newest idea of expanding. It comes from that study of the book Everyday Church that we did earlier in the year. And the idea here is where 2 or 3 from our congregation collaborate, not on Sundays and not here on site. They collaborate around affinity or locale. So it might be a common idea a common hobby, a common act of service, a common cause, a common event that they're going to run together. And I'll talk about some examples in a minute. So, four dimensions of thinking about our future. So that in 5 years' time, when we talk about St. Michael's, it won't be just about this site. It will include knowledge of how people are being strengthened in their daily service and witness, where they work, live, play and relate. It will include, this a symbol here is the three strands of a cord that is hard to break. You know that wonderful little proverb that gets read out at weddings, that the three-stranded cord is hard to break, two are better than one. It's not written for marriage, might be appropriate for marriage. It's actually written for people working in the fields, in their daily work, or working out their particular cause together. Two are better than one. Three, with God involved, makes even a stronger link. So we'll start to talk about partnerships that are happening off-site, not on Sundays, making an impact for the kingdom. And fourthly, we'll have a deeper engagement, more regularly, prayerfully informed about our partnership with others who are working in the wider community or wider world. Four dimensions in which the conversation could go. And in 5 years' time, I expect that to light up in the foyer and in your conversations with people in the neighbourhood, because it'll be real. So here are some examples of how we're going to engage with this. So we'll keep doing great things on site, and we're going to ramp up our commitment to prayer. And so around these four dimensions of the vision, there'll be four significant meetings for prayer in the new year, which we'll give you more details for. We'll start a second regular midweek activity here on site for young families, because we're finding a lot of people want to come here and be part of using these facilities and start to engage with new families. We'll transition our reconciliation conversations into new actions. We've begun a process there. And there's more details you'll get later on the handout. New support and encouragement for daily service and witness. So you, as you go off to work or study or home to your street or to where you do your recreation or go to the gym or whatever it is, we're going to provide for you materials and help, pastoral visiting and strengthening, prayer ministry during services when you come to church around the things that you're doing through the week. We're going to introduce a new course called the Life Course, which is for people who are starting way back further than where the Alpha Course begins. Before you even ask the question about Jesus and Christianity, what about meaning and existence and why I'm here and where I'm going? And then we'll also add a completely new website to our resources, which is one that you'll be able to use. So, you know, Barry, when you go to work, someone says to you, I've got real questions about God. And there'll be a website that's devoted to a range of questions that your comrades at work or your local neighbours or people even in your household will be wanting to address, but they don't know where to go to find those responses. And you don't want to be an encyclopedia for those answers, as if you're the know-all or the spiritual guru in your workplace. But how can you help people find a way to seeing a Christian response? And there'll be more strategies to that. Everyday church collaborations are going to be in all variety and manner of things. I expect around Christmas time in 5 years that there'll be street parties organised by two or three parishioners that live close to each other in all sorts of parts of the inner north of Melbourne, and that they'll include the Christian story in those street parties. That would be an everyday church collaboration. It starts and it stops. It doesn't go all year, but it happens. It's made visible back here at the ranch, and we pray for it, encourage and support it. There can be any number of other things. Book groups that are started, aged care visiting, community gardens that Christians collaborate on, working and building relationships with others, and so on. We'll talk more about that along the way. And then in our partnership with people overseas, we'll really make an effort to use Summer Under the Sun as a vision expansioning exercise for our people. We'll partner with Anglicare in a new way to serve the homeless and refugees as that emerges in our city in the years ahead. And we'll improve our personal and prayerful connections with people on mission. Exhausted? This is a 5-year plan. In 2017, some of the strategies will emerge. In the new year, we'll invite you to come and collaborate on the ones you're interested in building in the strategies. And then some will emerge without any involvement of the clergy or the staff at all, because it will bubble up from the ground as we give permission and encouragement and support. Just a few words to finish and then a takeaway for you. I've been reading a very interesting book. It doesn't come from Harvard. It doesn't come from kind of the best Bible colleges. It doesn't come from the government. It comes from a coach of an NFL team. You can ask someone if you don't know what that means. Tony Dungy became the first African-American head coach in the NFL to win the Super Bowl with his Colts. They defeated the Chicago Bears back in 2007. And he also set a new NFL record for consecutive playoff appearances by a head coach in 2008. He's a very important figure in American sports, and he also happens to be a Christian, and a very articulate Christian. Very well thought out around leadership and vision for the improvement of people's lives. Very committed to understanding and sharing the good news of the scriptures with others. And very good at sport. Very engaged with young people now. And very unexpected to the American public to have a voice. And he, in his book called The Mentor Leader, he speaks about sporting organisations being like other companies in the corporate world. What matters, he says, when you turn up at a sporting organisation as a new coach, is the bottom line. Trophies and profits. That's what really matters. But he said for him, it was completely different, and he took a radical approach. The successful elite coach, Tony Dungy, says this: if you learn one thing from me, let it be this. Relationships are ultimately what matters. With God and with other people. He says, the question that burns in my heart is simply this: what can I do to make other people better? What can I do to make other people better? To make all that God created them to be. And from that anchor point, Tony's vision for bringing a team and a club to success is rooted in an understanding of Jesus' humble service to the world and becoming like a slave, taking the route to the cross, and then being exalted by God. And I really wanted to say to us that we could put together a fantastic vision statement with all sorts of goals and bottom lines and budgets and strategies. But what really matters to me is that we as a church make each other stronger and better in faith and witness. That we as a church learn that in everyday life, one of the gifts God has given us is the ability to change the fortunes of others, to change the health and well-being of the people we live and work with, do our recreation with, do family life with, and to make that the kind of engine room of our conversation about God and St. Michael's. I would love in 5 years to ask someone, describe St. Michael's to me, and for them to say, with God's help, we make people better. So I didn't want to write that one down. I thought it was a little bit too bold. But to get there, I'd like us to think about stronger faith and witness in our daily lives. A stronger faith and relational witness to Jesus and all he is. Every day, because of being part of this church. That's my hope and vision for us as we go forward.
So, the irony is, these are probably too small to read, but they're here to take away as a kind of memory of what we talked about today. And they'll be very accessible online, and you'll start to see parts of this rolling out in what's preached and in meetings that we have and strategies that we set in place.